Psalm 103, let us hear the reading of this we believe to be God's infallible, His inerrant Word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Pray with me, please. Father, open our hearts and minds that we may behold wondrous things from this, your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of my favorite psalms. It seems to me to have all of the elements for a combination of Thanksgiving, Advent, and baptismal sermon. After all, it does speak about blessing and praising the Lord. That's certainly appropriate for Thanksgiving. It talks about the blessings that God gives as we look forward to the Advent season, the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it speaks of God's faithful covenant love as well. Consider the psalm with me. The first thing that I want to call your attention is what I would call rousing ourselves to bless the Lord. King David, according to the heading, it's King David, and he says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to himself in the best sense of that, talking to himself. Not forgetfully, but he's talking to himself to stir himself up to do something, to bless the Lord. Now we might say, well, we understand how the Lord blesses us, but how can we bless the Lord? After all, He doesn't need anything from us, and that's true. But we get some idea from this psalm and others what it is to bless God, to express blessings upon God, to praise Him, as some of the translations give. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, I think, gives us maybe insight, a flavor of what's going on. The word that's used here is euloge. Now, even if you're not up on your Greek, you probably know what this word means. You might not know it, but you do, because that's the word euloge, from which we get our word eulogy. It's actually two parts to the word. It means good word. After all, at a eulogy, what goes on? Well, a good word is said about the deceased. And so that's the idea. A blessing, a good word, praise is spoken concerning God. By the way, our words can have great power. It can have power for our children. Our words ought to be a blessing to our children, ought to build them up and encourage them and strengthen them. Of course, our words can be destructive as well. Our words have powerful effect on our children, on others, and on ourselves. That's why it's so important to do what this psalm says. It's not enough just to say, oh, well, I know God is praiseworthy. I learned that back in Sunday school a long time ago. I know that God is great, God is good. He does all these things. That's true. But it's important for us to express, to declare God's praise, to say those good words about God, not because He needs encouragement to do good, but because we need to be reminded of that. We shouldn't be like the husband who's watching the ball game and the wife says, "Do you like my new dress?" And the husband never looks away from the TV and he says, "Oh, sure, honey, it's great." No, there's more than that. We see what's going on here. We see the extent of the blessing. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." Not just a casual or perfunctory praise of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me. Bless His holy name. If we're working together, sometimes we say to one another, put your back into it. Give it a little oomph. Well, it's as if the psalmist is saying something like that to himself as he rouses himself up to this praise. Instead of saying, put your back into it, he's saying, put your soul into it. Put your heart into it. And so I ask you, during this Thanksgiving and Advent season, will you rouse yourself to express hearty thanks and praise and blessing to God? I know you have it in your heart, but I'm going to say, go ahead and express it with your mouth. The second idea might be called recounting God's blessing. David is reminding himself to recount God's blessing because we're prone to forget. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not His benefits. You see, it's so easy to forget. Take for granted what God has done. And then he goes on, he's specifically named benefit. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy and satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, there's a lot. There's enough for a sermon just in those a few words, but I want to at least touch on those ideas. He says, in listing the benefits, the blessings, He forgives your iniquity. Most of us would admit that we're not perfect. We have failures. We have shortcomings. If we were honest, we would say we don't even live up to our own standards most of the time, much less God's standards. And so, we have some idea of forgiveness. We talk about forgiving ourselves. Sometimes we seek others forgiving us. But I want to ask you, isn't it amazing that the perfectly holy, righteous, and just God can forgive us? See, he's learning to say amen. We're working on that. And he's going to be encouragement to the congregation as a whole. Isn't it amazing that this perfectly holy and just God forgives our sins for Jesus' sake? You see, forgiveness is not just saying, oh, never mind, it doesn't matter. Forgiveness, real forgiveness, costs something. But Jesus Christ paid the price so that we might be completely forgiven. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a free gift. And He is celebrating that blessing. And we ought to celebrate that too. We ought to bless God for this blessing to us, that He forgives all our iniquity. And then he goes on, and he says, and He heals all your disease. Now some of you are already ahead of me. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. I've got this friend, I've got this family member, and they have this sickness, this disease, they're not healed. I've had this injury, it's not healed. There's still a hitch in my giddy up, you know. I'm not all right. Yes, that's true. I understand what you're saying. When Jesus walked this earth, He healed so many people, but He didn't heal everybody, did He? He did not heal everybody. I love the passage that gives a promise of God's healing in Isaiah chapter 35. It says this, there's a time when the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man will leap like a deer, and the mute will sing for joy. In Jesus' ministry, we had glimpses and foretastes of that. But not everybody got to that point. Today, as we pray for God's healing, sometimes that happens. We have those drops of mercy, but we still live in a fallen world. We're still waiting until that time when Jesus will come again. Jesus will receive us to Himself. And whether soon or later, He will put away all sickness, all sorrow, all tears. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He will heal all our diseases, all of our difficulties, all of our impairments. They will be put right. I tell you, as I get a little older, I think more about that. What is it going to be like? It puzzles me a little bit. You know, well, what is it going to be like when we're actually glorified in heaven? We have a glorified body. What is a glorified John going to be like? Is that going to be a 16-year-old, 18-year-old, 25-year-old? You know, 55-year-old. Some things, you know, you did better at one point than another. I could run faster when I was younger, but I hit the golf ball better a little bit later in life. And I hope that I got a little smarter at some point, although my children might tell you that I'm kind of on the downhill side of that now. What will it be like? How will God work that? I don't know. It could be that He will put the best from every age together. I don't know that how He will do it. But I believe Jesus can take care of that. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. What a blessing that we see even now. And He writes of our being saved from the pit. I want to ask you, rather than me explaining that, how many times has God pulled you back from the edge of disaster? Now, sometimes it might be the disaster that comes from outside, from someone else. But if we're honest, most of us will have to say, oftentimes, He pulls us back from the pit of disaster of our own doing. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm sorely tempted to say, how many of you, I'm raising my hand on behalf of the congregation, that He's pulled me back from the edge of disaster. He's pulled me back from the full consequences of my own stubborn disobedience. How many times has God done that over and over and over again when we are young and when we were old enough to know better? Still, He pulls us back. What a blessing! What a blessing that is. That's why He says in verse 10 of this psalm, He does not deal with us according to our sins. He mercifully delivers us from the pit. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed as the eagles. Now maybe you're saying, wait a minute, I don't feel particularly youthful today. I sure don't feel like I'm soaring like an eagle. I ate too much turkey and I'm kind of dragging. But I want you to look at it from God's perspective, what He's doing for us, what He's doing in us, and what He will do on our behalf. Think of it, even when things are going bad, sometimes when things are going bad, you feel, well, I feel pretty beaten and battered today. And in some of those circumstances, I wonder if we ought not to try to look from God's perspective and say, I wonder if some of the difficulty, some of the affliction is God's way of transforming me more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, well, I want to fly high on my own. But God said, no, you've got to go through this so you can become like Jesus Christ. Sometimes we feel weak. Maybe that's so that we can realize that our hope, our strength is not in ourselves, but in God's strength, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. The blessing that's not by our human strength, our human workout, but that transforming grace of God and the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the psalmist is talking about. We rejoice in that. And we look forward to God working that more and more and more in our lives. And frankly, that's one of the reasons we need worship. To remind us of what God is doing, what God has in store. It's a foretaste of that day when we will be soaring, because we will see Jesus and we will be like him. Do you get a glimpse of that from time to time? Even when you're weak, do you get a glimpse of God's strength, God's grace, and God's good purposes? Finally, I want you to see something of resting in God's character, in God's covenant. You see, this passage talks not so much about us, but about God. Not how good we are and how much we're accomplishing, but how good God is and what he is accomplishing. If you have your Bibles, look again, this time to verse 8. We didn't read it, but you heard me say this basically in the prayer. It occurs many times in the Psalms and elsewhere in the Old Testament. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's his character. We bless him for who he is and what that means in our lives. And we bless him for his good intention and his promises to us. He uses a Hebrew word, chesed, in verse 4, in verse 8, in verse 11, in verse 17. In this translation, it's translated steadfast love. Others have translated it even covenant love or faithful love or tender mercies. And I like the way it's used in Deuteronomy when Moses is explaining to the people why God chose them for his own. It's a beautiful passage in Deuteronomy 7. He tells them that the Lord chose them and set his love on them. And again, the word is this same word that's used four times in this psalm. God set his love on them, not because they were so many or so strong or so good or anything like that, but simply for his love and his faithfulness. That's what the covenant is all about. That God is faithful to his promises, and that is our hope, and we rest in that, not in our performance, not in how much we deserve, but that God is faithful to his gracious promises. When Peter preached the gospel of Christ at Pentecost, he gave this promise from God: I will be a God to you and to your children. This covenant love, those promises for us and for our children are why we baptize our children. Not because we're so smart as parents, but because God is gracious and good. And he has given his pledge. It's not automatic. We have to believe. Our children have to believe. But still, we have God's promises. That's pretty good. Sometimes people don't keep their promises, but God does keep His promise. And we rest in that. We rest in His character, who He is, gracious and compassionate and merciful. And we rest in His promises. Are you resting in God's promise in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you rouse yourself to bless God for His promises, for all He has done, for all He is doing, and for all He will do in your life? We're looking forward to that. Advent looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be a joyful time of blessing God and resting in His promises. Pray with me. Father, stir our hearts to bless You, for You are worthy for all You have done for us. And You are faithful and true to all of Your promises, all Your promises that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand now and receive God's blessing by faith, God's blessing for His people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forever. Amen.